There's a lot more in between there, but thank the Lord we can believe some things and know some things. Well, we're going to be in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 24 through 34. I want you to follow along with me. Luke 22, verses 24 through 34. Dr. Luke writes here, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and there was also a strife among them, that's the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appointed unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he, that's Peter, said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And let's pray. Once again, Lord, we are so very thankful for the blessed book, the word, the truths, the principles, the precepts that you have put down with in the writings, that we might have them inspired, preserved in our hands today. Thank you for the truths that are revealed, the things that we can believe. We are so very thankful that we aren't floundering about, that we aren't uncertain, unsure, like the lost world. But we see in your word, your plan, unfolding before our very eyes, thanking you for it. Now as we look to this passage and the truths here, help us to have open hearts today. Open in that we'll receive the truth. We'll apply the truth, not be hearers only of it. And Lord, we'll allow you to speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, and we'll respond. I pray for any here without Christ that they'll respond and get saved. And for believers to respond and make any corrections in their life that need to be. Speak to us today. We desperately desire to hear from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Titled this, The Sifting of Believers. The Sifting of Believers. In the four gospel accounts, we have a recorded history, if you will, of the 3.5 year earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read those accounts, we see, first of all, Jesus revealing himself to the Jews as the long-awaited Messiah. Sadly, they rejected him in spite of all the evidences presented to them in the Scriptures by his miracles and by his very words that he is the one they've been looking for. Jesus, we find as we read, that he also worked for 3.5 years diligently to prepare his disciples, the ones he was going to leave behind who would carry on the ministry after his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. In training these men, We find Jesus used lessons taught verbally as well as lessons they had to learn through events and circumstances. But it was all about training them, getting them ready because, and He told them, there's a time when I'm going to leave. I'll send you another comforter. But it was preparing them for the work that they were going to be doing. In this text that we've read for today, Jesus is found teaching yet another lesson. And here He's dealing with the issue, I believe, of pride. We read how the disciples are disputing among themselves, who's going to be considered the greatest of them? Well, they think Jesus doesn't know what they're saying or what's going on, but He does. And we find that He rebukes them for their prideful spirit. And He tells them the greatest in His kingdom is the one who's the most humble. And then it's very interesting how in verse 31, He suddenly turns His attention to Peter. Apparently, Jesus already knew Peter's heart, and of course He did. And He knew that Peter was probably the greatest offender among these disciples in this matter of pride. And so now He gives a warning. He's warning Peter. And He says to Peter, Satan is seeking to destroy you, Peter. Satan is after you. Satan is plotting against you. And He says, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. Now there He's using a metaphor, the metaphor of sifting. And the picture is that of, in that day they would take the wheat along with the chaff and throw it up in the air and let the wind blow the chaff away and the whole grain would come down. That was one form of sifting. Then there was the sifting of the flour itself, where you would put it through a strainer to separate any foreign substances from the flour. And what He's saying to Peter is, hey, Satan wants to sift you, wants to separate you from your walk with Me. And He says he's going to work on you, Peter, to bring you to that place. You know, today I believe believers are in that same position as Peter was. Often we're too prideful to admit it, but we need to understand this. Satan desires to sift us in order to separate us from our walk with Christ. Satan understands he cannot change our eternal destiny if we're saved. We believe once saved, always saved. The eternal security of the saint. When you've come to Christ, you're saved and forever. Amen. We belong to Christ. We're in Him. But Satan now has put a bullseye on us, so to speak. Satan is now targeting us so that he can keep us from being all we ought to be, doing all we ought to do as true disciples of Jesus Christ. His desire is to separate us from our walk with Him. I want to preach on this subject of the sifting of believers. Big point number one, I want you to see the disciples' dilemma here in this text. And the Lord said, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The disciples' dilemma is this, Satan's desire. He wants to sift us, to put us to the test. He wants to try to show us to be chaff and useless rather than the pure wheat or flour, rather than valuable. And his sifting comes to us through the sieve of the trials and tribulations and testings and temptations of life that Satan brings our way. Satan desired, Jesus said, to have Simon Peter. Isn't it interesting that there were 12 disciples? We know one's going to betray Christ. But how Satan targeted one of them? You ever think about that? All 12 are called by Jesus, and you know, the 11 are going to do a great work for him later and be used of him. But Satan puts his bullseye on one. I believe he singled out Peter as the target of the hour, so to speak. He knew Simon Peter, knew what he is, and he knew what he was going to be, I believe. By the way, I think he attacked Peter at the place of his weakness. Pride. And see, when we read on, we find out that pride. Look there, he said, and he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Ha! Lord, I'm with you. Nothing will ever change that. Satan said, ha-ha-ha-ha, there's a target. Satan sought after Peter. He desired, Jesus said. See, Satan had no claim on Peter because he belongs to Jesus. But he had a desire. And he longs to have him. And I thought about in our generation, we might say this, Satan was stalking him. Now, we understand if you're saved, and we believe with all of our heart, you cannot be possessed by Satan. You can be oppressed from outside, but once you're in Christ, we believe with all of our heart, you belong to Him. Satan cannot indwell you. But he can put pressure on you and oppression you from the outside. But understand this, when we're saved, Satan is not allowed to do anything with us he cares to do. We're the child of God now, just like Job was. In order for Satan to do anything in your life, he has to first go through God. Understand that. Jesus knew what Satan was up to. He said, hey, he has a desire to sift you as wheat. But see, he can only do what God would allow him to do, and it's the same in our lives. You know, it's the story of Job. How the devil came and accused Job to God and said, Job only serves you because you've blessed him. And God said, no, he's my servant. He won't turn his back on me. And God had to give Satan permission to afflict Job. And God said, you can do anything to him. Eventually, God said, you can do anything but kill him. You see, God's still sovereign and we're still his children. Peter, we find here, is in much the same position as Job was. He was desired. And understand this, he was being accused before God by Satan. And now he becomes the focus of the attack. Satan's desires to destroy Peter and neutralize him for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to bring this to you in this idea. Satan has the desire to have every believer just like he wanted to have Peter. He wants to sift every one of us through his dastardly deeds. He wants to prove us ineffective and of no value to the cause of Christ. He singles us out. As believers, we are being stalked constantly. Maybe not by Satan himself, but by the minions that do his work. And if you've tried to do anything for the Lord, you understand the battle we're in daily. He stalks us. Not only that, he accuses us. In Revelation 12, verse 10, we're told he's the accuser of the brethren. Says this, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Satan's running to God and pointing a finger at you. What about your servant here? What about your servant there? Hey, I saw so-and-so do this. I saw this Christian do this. I saw this. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he seeks after us. He desires to destroy every one of us, our effectiveness for the Lord. So it's the dilemma of the disciples, and we're disciples. So we've got a battle. We've got one who's after us. Peter says that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I want you to notice the second big point. There's a dilemma. There's a disciple's danger. That he may sift you as wheat. Here's a warning. Jesus knows Satan has already been to the Father and accused Peter before the Father, and now he's going to put Peter to the test, just like he was able to put Job to the test. He says he's going to sift you. He's going to put you through the ringer. Satan is going to unleash his power and his demonic imps on you. He's going to use, you put you to the test, he's going to use every method and available to him. He's really going to be on you. It's a warning. We too must hear the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to sift us. And he will stop at nothing. You know, too often we think so lightly of the enemy. We see the pictures of him drawn, you know, with the pitchfork and the horns and a pointed tail and his little red underwear. We think lightly of him. And many times talk lightly of him. We need to understand who this is. This is the arch enemy of God. This is the epitome of evil and wickedness. And there, listen, he will stoop to the very lowest levels to accomplish his goal. Nothing is beneath him. And so often, you know, Peter, I'm sure Peter was sincere when he said, "Lord, I'll follow you, I'll suffer for you, I'll even die for you." I'm sure he was sincere, but he had no idea the trickery and the low way the enemy was going to work to get Peter to that place where he would deny the Lord. If we just had this right here, we'd say that had never happened. Peter would never deny the Lord, but he did. That's because this one was stalking him and using his methods and whatever it took to get Peter where he wanted him to be. And we need to understand that warning because the same warning is to us. He will do whatever. He will work in insidious ways and he will work in behind the scenes and in crafty ways. Why? Because he wants to ruin us. He'll use trials, temptations, testings, tribulations, deceit, deception, pride, on and on we could go. We need to understand we're in a dangerous place. Let me share some things he'll use that he might sift us. He does oftentimes use false doctrine, hoping that God's people will fall for it and get off track. You know, these people who come around and knock on your door with their little satchels, they love to find someone who's had a little bit of Bible education or study or experience. Because they love to take that and twist it and turn it and get them to follow false doctrine. We have some people on the radio that preach false doctrine. There are some people on the television that are preaching false doctrine. And he's behind all that because he wants people to follow the wrong way. Listen, if you're following the wrong way, you can't be following the right way. And the greatest way to deceive people is through a good counterfeit. Listen, if I walked up and handed you a $100 piece of Monopoly money, you'd identify it like that. Well, that's worthless. But if I walked up to you and brought to you one of these very well done $100 bills that have been counterfeited by people who knew what they were doing, I could dupe you in a heartbeat. And that's exactly what's happening through the religious realm with Satan. Getting people off onto false doctrine. You say, well, it can't happen to me. Hey, I've seen it happen to fundamental Bible-believing Baptists. They get all enamored about some new thing. By the way, there's nothing new. Somebody comes along and says they found something new. Mark it off. They're a heretic. Bible says nothing new under the sun. This old book's been the same since God wrote it. No new revelation. You know, if the folks who followed Charles Taze Russell and Joseph Smith would have understood that, we wouldn't have those two cults today. Those are men who came along and said, I got something new. And took a bunch of people to follow them. How many Christians have been duped through false doctrine? I knew a couple of men at Faith Baptist Church with Pastor Fedena. They had been taught correct doctrine. And yet Satan came along one time and threw a curve at them with some yahoo off the internet. And they followed him and they got way out of sorts with true doctrine. Be careful. Try the spirits. Look, check whatever somebody's saying with the Word of God. He may use pride. I've seen him get into Christians and get them puffed up with pride to the place where it seems like they lose their dependency on God. They're so full of self that I can do this and I can do that. They're no longer depending upon Him. And you know, that's where Peter came to. I'll never forsake you. I'll go to my death. You know what? That's pride. And it cost him dearly. We sometimes get totally engrossed in me and what I can do. No. It's what He can do. Might be selfishness. Self-centeredness. Why should I give my time and my talent and my money? Let others give. There's other people who have more time, more talents, more money than I do. Well, I need what I have. Let those who have an abundance, let them give. That's not the way we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be self-centered. We're supposed to be Christ-centered. Why should I miss the service to be in the nursery? We're always having trouble getting nursery workers. Well, why should I come to church and not go to the service? Because somebody has to be in the nursery. You ever been in a service where the babies are here? We love the babies, but they don't do much for the service. That's why we have a nursery, because that helps. But somebody's got to man the nursery. Why should I give up my pew for new folks who come? Baptists walk in and somebody's where they usually sit. I can read your face. Don't they know that's my seat? What an attitude. I saw that one day and I said, in a way to somebody, I said, you need to think about what would Jesus do? You know, it's not like we got a shortage of seats. Huh? Might be worldliness. He'll use worldliness to sift us. He'll try to get us to be like the world. He'll try to get us to want what the world has. He'll try to get us to talk like the world. Go to the places the worldly crowd goes to. The bars, the taverns, the casinos down here. He wants us to watch what the world's watching. It seems like the television main stations are in a race to see who can become the most raunchy. Doesn't it? How little on the main channels you can actually watch anymore. And yet the world loves it. Well, you know, I got to go home. I got to watch this and I got to watch that and I got to see this. The devil says, hey, maybe there's something to it. Maybe you need to go home and watch that. No, you don't need to watch it. He's trying to get us down that road. He wants us to listen to what the world's listening to. Rap, Christian rock. Oxymoron, Christian rap, Christian rock. He wants us to read what the world's reading, the Playboy, the Penthouse, the romance novels, on and on we could go. Worldliness. Hey, it's not, listen. Here's one of his biggest ploys. You ready? A little bit won't hurt. What's the big deal if you just watch a little bit, or if you just read a little bit, or you just listen to a little bit of that? Well, let me ask you this. Would you take a little bit of poison? If I said it's just a little bit, would that be okay? Yet we'll take a little bit of the worldliness that he's trying to get us to swallow, trying to sift us. How about vanity? He gets us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You know what happens when we get that attitude about ourselves? Then the next step is when we start to think too highly of ourselves, the next thing is we get offended because others don't treat us the way we think we ought to be treated. You know, maybe we don't get that position in the church, or maybe we're given a position below what we think we should have. I've told you about the gal that was in our church in Gastonia, and she kind of helped out in our cafeteria at the school and things. We were trying to help her. She was by herself with a couple of kids. And so we were trying to help her, and she was in our church. And she came one day, and she said, I'd like to do something for the Lord. And I said, great. And she said, can you find something for me to do? I said, well, yeah, we always got stuff to do. I said, let me get back to you. And I went back to her, and I said, now we have a need in one of the toddler departments or first or second grade or somewhere in Sunday school. I'd like for you to work with the folks there. And her countenance fell. I said, what's the matter? She said, well, that wasn't exactly what I had in mind. And I could tell by the way she said that. I'm thinking to myself, oh, what do you want to do, preach? See, she was thinking too highly of herself. I'm above teaching the little kids. Shame on you. By the way, one of the greatest ministries you can have is with the little ones. Huh? You probably have their attention more than you have the bigger ones. And by the way, you have the greatest influence when they're little, because they're still pliable. They're still moldable. I won't go any further there with you. They haven't set their minds in their ways and their ideas and their philosophies yet, like a lot of adults have. Let me move on. I'm getting in trouble. And it might be through suffering. He wants to sift us through suffering. And the sad thing is, too many Christians buckle under the weight of suffering and quit on God. I said in Sunday school, I'll say it again, if I could come around to you, I could find that every one of you are suffering in some area. You've got difficulties. You've got problems. Everybody's having a hard time. And the enemy likes to really work on that and make it even more difficult. But just like Job, we have to come to that place where we say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. I'm going through suffering, but he's right here with me. He didn't leave me. He didn't forsake me. I marvel at how folks, you know, some of these Christians who have gone through suffering that we can't even identify with. And I stayed so true to God. Pastor Meyer and I were talking about some of these folks have been in concentration camps. Carrie Ten Boom, I mentioned her the other night, how the Nazis had put her and her sister in a concentration camp, killed her parents, and then her sister died, and she survived. She had to go through all that. But you know, God was with her. She has a tremendous testimony. He wants to use these kind of things. And you know, there's one other thing, and we better be careful about this. This is where I think He's brought America. He wants to sift us through prosperity. Yeah. Prosperity may come from being successful in business or receiving an inheritance or getting an insurance settlement, however it is. But you're doing well. But listen, prosperity has been the ruination of many Christians. Here's why. When you're prospering financially and your health and everything, you're not depending on God. You're skating along and everything's fine. When the bill comes, you got the money to pay it. When the car breaks, you send it and get it fixed or go buy a new one. No big deal. Prosperity. You got a nice house. You got wall-to-wall carpeting and air conditioning and microwaves and things that people in third world countries and foreign nations can't even dream of. Compared to them, we live in palaces. Prosperity. But you know what I've noticed? You find folks with prosperity and they seem to have lost their dependence and need for Him. I noticed that when I first started going soul winning, I noticed, and I'm not trying to be biased or anything, but this is a fact. If you'll go with us, I'll show it to you. When you go to the bigger houses and high-class neighborhoods, you know, where people have everything and, you know, a boat in the driveway and just all kinds of material things, and you can tell they're prospering. They're not interested in God. And their idea is, I'm doing pretty good the way I am. Why do I need God? Why do I need to listen to anything you say? Man, I'm doing great. Look at all I got. But see, they're not thinking that one day they're going to die and leave all that behind. He's blinded them. But then come over to the Christian realm. Sometimes Christians prosper. And as I said, they lose their dependency on God. They're not looking to Him anymore because they can take care of everything. And Satan says, I got you right where I want you. He wants to sift us. I could go on listing the different ways He tries to sift us, but I just want to remind you that He's after us, and oftentimes He'll customize His attacks on us, and it seems like He learns our weaknesses. But I don't want to leave you there. That's all bad news, isn't it? Good news. The disciples' deliverance. Listen, He's after us, He's chasing us, but look what Jesus said to Peter here in verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Listen, apart from Jesus, we're powerless against Satan. We're mere slaves to him. But in Christ, we have the ability to fight him and to repel his attacks and to have victory. We're more than conquerors, Paul says. Romans 8 and verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In Revelation 12, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Listen, Jesus makes us able to overcome the wicked one. 1 John 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. By His power, by His might, by His strength, we can be victorious. He wants to sift us, but we don't have to fall for that. We can resist, we can fight, we can have victory. And never forget this. He's our adversary accusing us before the Father. But don't forget this. If you're saved, Jesus is our advocate with the Father. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The devil comes, he's our accuser, and when he accuses us, Jesus says, stands and says, Father, it's taken care of. The nail prints in his hand prove it's taken care of. He can accuse us, but Jesus said, stands as our attorney, as our defender. They're mine. Jesus pleads our case. He says in 1 John 2:1, when John writes, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He intercedes for us before the Father. He makes intercessory prayer for us. He tells Peter, I have prayed for thee. In John 17, he says this. He's talking about saved people. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus prays for you and me. Our strength to endure Satan's sifting comes from above. If we stay close to Him, if we walk with Him, we're going to be able to withstand the enemy's attacks. The closer we stay to God, the further we're going to be away from Him. You know, picture yourself, you're walking down the street, and you've got your big brother with you. He's bigger than anybody in town. He's stronger than anybody in town. Nobody will mess with him. There's an enemy who has a desire to get to you, but he can't get to you till he comes to him. That's exactly where we are. Listen, he has a desire to sift us as wheat, but the only way he can sift us is if we yield to him and allow him to have that ability in our life. We need to stand and fight. We need to beware. We need to seize the power we have in Jesus Christ that we not allow him to sift us. He wanted to have Peter. He wanted to pour out some trials and testings and temptations on Peter, try to destroy him, make him of no value to the Lord. But Peter belonged to Jesus. You say, well, he did deny him. That's true. He did deny him. But if you'll read, ultimately, Peter came out victorious on the other side. Listen, we're going to be sifted, but we can come out victorious. Stay close to him. Keep your eyes on him. Stay in the battle. And it might be, you've been going through the sifting right now. You've been feeling the onslaught of the enemy as he's trying to destroy you and get you away from your walk with Christ and have his way in your life. Friend, you can have victory, but it's not going to be in you. It's in him. And the way to have victory is exactly what James told us to do. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Let's bow our heads. He wants to sift us. His desire is to destroy us and make us of no account and separate us from our walk with Christ. He can't take you to hell if you're saved. But he sure will try to ruin your life and make you ineffective. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there may be some here today, you say, Preacher, he sifted me. I fell for some of the things he threw in my path. I failed in some areas just like Peter did. But Preacher, today, just like Peter, I'm repenting. I'm asking God to help me to get back where I need to be. I don't want to be of no account for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to walk close to Him and be near and dear to Him like I used to be. The sifting has come between me and the Lord, and I just want to get right about it, and I want to get back where I need to be. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high?